All right. Well, I have to confess, I got a question that stumped me for a while. Not stumped anymore. Praise the Lord, the Bible is clear. Take your Bibles to Judges, chapter 15. And the question reads, in Judges 15, verses 18 through 19, why did God give Samson water in the jawbone, which he wasn't supposed to have touched in the first place? That's a good question. So, looking at the verses that are mentioned here, verses 18 and 19, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakorah, which is in Lehi unto this day. That's a good question. Why God would take some that unclean jawbone and give him refreshment from it. As always, the context has a lot to do with the answer. So we're going to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at the whole passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is clear and that it teaches us many things, and there are many pictures that can be drawn and we can learn from that show us the beauty of your salvation and the power of the Lord. Ask that you would open our hearts to your word this evening. And bless each one that's here and bless those who are still coming. And bless also those who couldn't make it and just be with them wherever they might be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to back up to verse 9. Now, the prelude, if you will, to this passage is over a couple chapters, so we're not going to go through all that. But Samson had been married, just recently married, to a Philistine woman. And we know the story of how the marriage feast went, and Samson ended up getting entangled with the brother and his friends, and then his wife was then given to another Philistine, and Samson turns around and he kills Philistines to give the brother and friends their prize, and then he catches foxes and lights their fields on fire, and it's a cycle that begins to repeat itself of Samson and the Philistines bashing back and forth. Now in verse... Let me add one more thing to that. After he burnt their fields, the Philistines said, why did he do this? And they said, well, it's because of his father-in-law giving his wife to somebody else. And so the Philistines go and they burn the father-in-law and this lady who had been his wife. And so in retaliation to that, Samson goes and kills a bunch of Philistines again. So it's right there is a kind of a point of honor for Samson. Even though his wife had been taken from him, he still went and defended her after they killed her. But anyway, after he went and killed a bunch of them for that, they came down and camped at Etam. He went to Edom, and in verse 9, the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Interesting, he says the same thing they did. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast, and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with 2 new cords, and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakorah, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. All right. So first of all, we need to dispel two misunderstandings about this passage. One of the most common answers that I actually talked about with Pastor Bond, neither one of us had really looked at, I don't think we'd looked at the passage at all yet. We just saw the question and we're going, oh, that's a good question. But we fell back on the common idea from here that he just grabbed an old bleached bone in the desert, and so it wasn't really unclean anymore. It was bleached. It had been laying there for however long, and it wasn't no real big deal. Well, we get that idea, I think, from you see all the artist depictions, and there's just that one bone in the desert. You seen those pictures? There's no skeleton. There's nothing. There's just the one bone. And that's not uncommon when you think, you go through the woods here and you'll find, an elk jaw or you'll find just a bone somewhere. That's fairly common when you're out in the wilderness. But that's not what happened here. In verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass. He found a new jawbone of an ass. The Hebrew word here is fresh. It is literally dripping. And in Isaiah, the same word is translated as putrefying. So, this was, he reached down and he grabbed the jawbone off of a recently killed but already decaying carcass of a donkey. It wasn't just some dry bone laying in the desert. It was a pretty sick bone. Which, understanding that, really does give you the, really does bring some more power to this question. Why did Samson grab this bone? And why did God give him water out of this bone? And much, and then again, why would Samson drink water out of that bone? Honestly, it's a good question. Now, the second part of the question here is, which he wasn't supposed to have touched in the first place. We're thinking along the lines of the gross effect is exactly like I said, why did he pick that bone? And why would he drink water out of that bone? And so it's easy for us to look at the cleanness law and say, why touch it? I wouldn't touch it. Honestly, I wouldn't touch it. well, again, this idea has been gathered from a misconception of the law. The whole idea of shouldn't have touched it in the first place. we get from when we think of the Jews and the unclean, normally the verse that comes to mind is actually a New Testament verse. Well, it's actually an Old Testament verse quoted in the New Testament, but we frequently think of the New Testament one. So we'll go first to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. I'm in first, that's why it doesn't look right. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's what we normally think of with the Jews and touching the unclean thing, right? That's what comes to mind. Come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing. And that's, it's a good verse. He's directly quoting Isaiah 52. Verse 11, Isaiah 52 and verse 11. And it says here, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, and be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. All right, so it says here very clearly, touch no unclean thing. So how can this be a misconception? Well, we need to, obviously, if you want to understand the law, you need to read the law, right? You need to look at where it says, where it gives the guidelines. So if you'll go with me back to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 11, and verses 24 through 40, we find the law regarding the carcasses of animals. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven footed nor cheweth the cud are unclean unto you. Every one that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel, the mouse, the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret, and the chameleon, the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them, when they be dead, shall be unclean until the even. And upon whatsoever any of them that are, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be any vessel of wood, or raiment, or skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even. So it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean, and everything where any part their carcass falls shall be unclean. Sorry, I just lost my place. Whether it be an oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or a pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which touches their carcass shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. But if any water be upon that seed, and any part of the carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. All right. So in any part of that passage, does it say, do not touch a dead carcass? Somebody help me out here. In any part of that passage, does it say, do not touch a dead carcass? No, in fact, it says if you have to carry a dead carcass, that's fine. You're just unclean till the evening. That's a little bit different than touch not the unclean thing. So are we saying the Bible is a contradiction here? Because Isaiah, we just read, says touch no unclean thing, right? So it must be a contradiction. No, it's not. If you read the passage in Isaiah, it's talking about the cleansing period. So let's just say you have to, your cow dies in the field. Well, you got to bury it, don't you? You got to go out there, take care of it. And man, it's the first thing in the morning. You either do it right away or you wait till later in the day so you can do some clean things first. But let's just say you have to do it right away. So you're going to be unclean all day. Well, if you go bury that cow and you begin your cleansing process, and then you come in the house and, there's a mouse caught in the trap. Well, you go and empty the trap. Guess what? You have to restart your cleansing process. In Isaiah 52 is about the cleansing process. While you're doing the ceremonial cleansing, you cannot touch something unclean. Otherwise, you have to restart. And if you're in the temple doing service, as it says, carrying the Lord's vessel, then you definitely cannot touch the unclean thing. So Isaiah 52 is about what Leviticus 11 is saying you're doing into the evening, the cleansing process. So again, If you have to go touch another dead thing, you got to start over again. During the cleansing process, touch no unclean thing. Now, there's a great parallel for the Christian life, which Paul was getting at with the Corinthians. We're to come out from among them, come out from the world, come out from sin. And as a Christian, from the minute we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to the time we step into heaven, what process are we in? Starts with an S. Sanctification. And that is a cleansing process, is it not? Amen. So for us, with the unclean thing, there are many things about the unclean things in the Old Testament are pictures of sin. And so for the parallel that Paul's drawing for the Christian is, we're not to touch sin anymore. It's going to make us all murky. It's going to put some black spots on our heart. We're going to have to go deal with it, get right with the Lord. It doesn't negate our salvation, but hey, we got to work on the cleansing process again. Some things we might have to start back at square one, so to speak. Square two, because square one is salvation itself. But, excuse me. So that's what it's getting at. And it is those verses, 2 Corinthians 6:17, it's a good thing that it's ingrained in our mind, because that is the application we have. We are not to touch sin. We're not to meddle with it. We're not to be affected by its filth. We're in the sanctification process. We're not to touch the unclean thing. But it didn't apply to Samson as he stood out there in the wilderness and saw a donkey that was beginning to rot. It wasn't the most hygienic thing for him to do. But he could, within the law, reach down there and grab that jawbone and kill the Philistines. Now, still begs the question why God, who gave the cleanliness laws, would then allow him to, would pick the jawbone to give him a drink from. Well, it's interesting to me that in the cleanliness laws, in Leviticus 11, what is it that makes something clean? Water. Washing with water. And God brought water out of that bone. Now, there's a bigger picture here that I'd never seen before. I actually learned something pretty neat this afternoon studying this. And I'll try to present it clearly this evening. God was using him to teach the Israelites a lesson here in this event. Who was Samson to the Israelites? Somebody help me out here. Who was Samson to the Israelites? He was a judge. What was the job of a judge? For the Israelites, what was the job of a judge? Is he simply to, like a judge today, to dictate whether somebody's guilty or not, whether they serve time or not? Is that the kind of judge that he was? He ruled over them to an extent, yes. But in that, it was with the biblical law. He was to teach, he was to support the priest, and to teach the dictates of God's law, to show them what God wanted them to do. Now, Samson, yeah, he had some issues. He didn't follow all of God's law himself. He went and married a Philistine woman, and after that, he went and messed around with a Philistine harlot. The guy had some issues. That being said, he was still God's judge for the nation. He was still the one. His primary job was to teach Israel how to follow God. Now, you say, well, how could Samson have really done that? I mean, he's got some pretty blatant sins here. The New Testament tells us that the prophets were men of like passions as we are. We like to look at, you know, Elijah and Elisha and say, well, they had perfect lives. I doubt it. They were still just men like we are. We like to look at guys like Samson and Jonah and say, oh, those were the ones, they were the rotten eggs in God's preachers. No, they just had their rotten eggs recorded for us to read. All of them were men like us. We don't know all of their issues, but we do know Samson and Jonah's issues. We know some shortcomings on some of the others. Why I say all that is to bring back into perspective, Samson was, with or without his flaws, a teacher of the dictates of God's law to the children of Israel. He was also the defender of Israel. And that's mostly where we give him grace. We say, well, he was this bad guy, and he didn't really do anything for Israel, but he was the defender of Israel. And that's where we give him his way out. But that wasn't all of it. I want you to look at the whole picture with me. Philistines are oppressing the Israelites. Israelites, as it says here, they come to Samson. Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? They were scared of him. They didn't want to shake any trees. Samson, as far as we can tell, was the only one defying the sovereignty of God's people. Defying the Israelites and protecting the sovereignty of God's people. The fact that God called them to be a separate nation. You see in this passage, the men of Judah were willingly submitting to the Philistines. They were willingly submitting to the Philistines. That's a contradiction of God's law. They were not supposed to have part with the Gentiles. The Philistines come up, and there's some kind of agreement already, because the Philistines don't barge in and start wreaking havoc. They just come and camp in Judah. And the men of Judah say, hey guys, what do you need? They say, oh, we just want one man. This was not a state of war unless they chose to defend the fact that they were children of God. Excuse me. And they said, oh yeah, we'll get him. They know where he is at. And so they go down and find Samson and tie him up. Now, these are Israelites, God's people. They get 3,000 men together to come down to one man whom they know is God's messenger to them. And they said, yeah, we can give you to the Philistines. Man, you're bringing trouble on us. You're bringing sword. You're bringing pestilence. You're bringing problems. Doesn't matter if you're God's man. You're out. They knew something about Samson because 3,000 of them came to tie him up and take him away. Something tells me their hearts were in the wrong place. Samson tells them, as long as you swear unto me that you will not fall on me yourselves, I'll go with you as long as you don't kill me. Now, the Bible does not say how many Philistines were in that camp. But my reading of the context, there's no chasing of the Philistines after this encounter. So my reading of the context is Samson killed them all. The Bible says in verse 16, I have slain 1,000 men. The Israelites likely outnumbered the Philistines 3-1 here. That tells me they were willing to submit to the Philistines. Excuse me. I also want you to notice the Israelites were armed. The Israelites were armed. You say, well, where do you gather that? 3,000 of them come to Samson. Say, we're going to tie you up. And Samson's first response is, swear unto me you will not kill me. Do you say that to somebody who doesn't have something to kill you with? These men were armed. Now, how heavily armed, I don't know. May have been only one sword in the whole bunch. I don't know. But they had something that they could have killed Samson with. Excuse me. And they were unwilling to defend the man of God. They were going to give up the man of God. They were unwilling to defend the fact that God made them a separate people. They were more willing to serve the Philistines and likely their idols. Now, another interesting thing. Does anybody know what Lehi means? The name of the place that the Philistines camped. I didn't until this afternoon. It means jaw. Place of the jaw. This is interesting. So the Philistines are camped in the place of the jaw. The men of Judah go down with weapons to get Samson to bring him back and give him to the Philistines so the Philistines can kill him, their man of God. The Philistines start shouting and screaming, hey, we're going to get him now. Samson's strength is shown. The bands snap as if they'd been burnt. They just disintegrated. And Samson does not reach for the sword or the spear or the sickle of his brothers. He picks up a bone. He says, if you guys can't defend the people of God, I'm not going to use anything to do with you guys. And he picks up a bone, which likely all of them were like, ew, Samson, what are you doing? You know, that's what you and I would have been like. And then he attacks the Philistines. And 3,000 men stand there and watch him. You say, well, where are you getting that from? Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. You study Jewish history. When there's a victory chant like this, they're saying it to somebody. Samson grabbed a disgusting bone, kills all the Philistines, turns around, he's in the middle of heaps of bodies, and he tells these men who are standing there, he says, with the jawbone of an ass, I've done what you guys should have done with your weapons, with your 3-to-1 advantage. Now, again, he was a judge of God. He was God's voice for the nation. He was teaching them a lesson. They took him to the place of a jaw, of the jaw. He didn't grab a weapon, but I think that's why he grabbed the jaw, not the leg bone, not a rock, not a big stick. I don't know. That's a little bit of conjecture. But of all things, in this place of the jaw, he grabs a jawbone. He grabs something unclean and does God's work. He's the judge of God in an unclean nation, a nation who is taking part. They're giving in to the Philistines. They're doing what the Philistines want. They're unclean before God. Samson stands before them and he grabs something unclean and he does what they should have done already. Excuse me. Now, he was thirsty after all that. He needed refreshing. He pleads with God, I need a drink. And God carves out something in this bone, and water starts spewing out. Thinking within reason, he probably waited a minute for the water to wash some of the ick off the bone. I would have. But you think, well, why did God give him water from that bone? Samson grabs something unclean to defend a nation that is unclean. God, who in Leviticus said, how you cleanse the unclean is with water. You wash it with water. So from that unclean instrument, God produces water. Several commentators have mentioned, and I agree, this is more of a miracle than water coming from a rock or water coming from the ground. Those things, we can accept them. You know, when Moses struck a rock and water came out of it, we can accept that as there's a spring. God can bring water through the ground to that spot. But water spewing out of a bone? That's a greater miracle. God took something that was unclean, unexpected, and rejected, and produced clean water. And gave refreshment. Does anybody see the picture that's there? The cornerstone has been rejected. The Jews, they looked for their Messiah as a deity. They looked for the Messiah that Enoch spoke of and that Job spoke of. Would be coming with 10,000 of his angels. Would light upon the earth and blow the Romans away in a mighty storm of godlike power. That's the Messiah the Jews were looking for. And they completely missed a babe born of menial parents in a filthy, unclean manger from a place called Nazareth that was in Galilee. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? He came as a man, and they pierced his side. And eternal precious blood was shed for the refreshing of our souls. Tell you what, it never crossed my mind to see that picture in a bone in a desert. The Old Testament's full of a lot of pictures if we'll just read what we're reading. Not just blaze through, wow, this is, what a story. Samson grabbed a bone and all by himself in the middle of the desert killed all these Philistines. No. He was demonstrating to an unclean nation God's power. But for the New Testament Christian, there's a picture there. I was amazed. So whoever asked the question, thanks. I learned something. I hope you did too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came despised and rejected of men, that we might be accepted of the Father. Help us to see more and more every day the glory of this great gift. In Jesus' name, amen.